There we go. Luke chapter 10. I want to share a very familiar passage with you, and then we'll spend some time talking about some things that are pertinent that we need to know. You know, many times when somebody has been successful at something for a long period of time, they're often asked the question, what's the secret or the key to your success? Or what's the secret to your longevity? I read an article the other day about a couple who had been married for almost 70 years. And people want to know, how'd you do it? What's the key to your success? Well, in any endeavor where something is successful or something works or something prospers or thrives, there's not just one thing alone that leads to that success or that longevity. My grandparents were married 73 years before my grandfather went to be with the Lord. And there wasn't any one thing that made their marriage work. It was a series of things that they did that made their marriage work. But there were some things that they did that were more important than others. And so life is nothing more than a series of choices that we make every day. And how we give priority to things and make them important to us. And so Jesus shared something that's very, very powerful that we need to know and live by. And we find it here in Luke chapter 10. And as I said, very familiar passage. We'll begin with verse 38. Follow along with me. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, here is a story that is often ministered from and quoted. But we have to understand that the relationship that Jesus had with his family goes much deeper than just somebody who happened to invite him for dinner. You know, have you ever been invited to dinner at somebody's house that you really didn't know? Sometimes you have. You know, normally if it's with a group or something like that. But most of the time when you're invited for dinner, it's from a friend. Well, Mary and Martha also had a brother. His name was Lazarus. And he was very close to this family. In fact, we know the story over in the Gospel of John. Remember when Lazarus got sick and died? And Jesus waited and then went to their home and raised him from the dead. But this is the same family. But there's something that Jesus said that we need to take note of. He said, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Now, the word troubled is a Greek word, therabazo. And it literally means to be caught up with other things, to be worried about many things, to be distracted with many things, to be bothered with many things. Now, if there's one thing about our culture and our computerized digital information age, it is so easy to get distracted. You know, the main position, could you please hand me my phone, Pat? That most people have today in life is this. The phone. Because the phone acts many times as our all in all. You know, this is where we get our information. This is where we check the weather. This is where we receive phone calls. You know, this is where we connect with other people. This is where we engage with social media. And many times you'll find that in business, many business people and business owners are frustrated because a lot of their employees spend most of the day looking at the phone. I've walked down the aisle in businesses and seen guys playing games on the phone. I'm like, is that what they pay you for? I don't think so. And things that come through the phone, social media, or media in a general sense, I can go on a broad sense, they're designed to capture your attention. Why? Because they have a message for you. And many times that message, if you act on that message, will make them some money. And so they do their best to capture your attention. We have to be careful that we don't become troubled or distracted by things that really don't matter. Are you with me? Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. But notice what he said, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, or that one thing, and it will not be taken from her. Now, what was that one thing? She sat at his feet and heard his word. That is the one thing that should be paramount in the life of every believer. That you don't become so distracted, bothered, and troubled with all the stuff that's thrown at us every day that you forget to do what Mary did. Sit at his feet and hear his word. It is so important. Now, I was sharing with Minister Heidelberg a few weeks ago where, you know, I do have a secular job. I'm bivocational. And in my particular department, we had three managers a year and a half ago. Now we have one, me. So in some respects, I'm doing the work that three people used to do. Well, you know, that takes a lot of time. That can be very distracting. Many times my wife can tell you, I don't get home when I'm supposed to. And I work over a little bit. But there's one thing I learned how to do many years ago. I don't leave the house until I sit at his feet and hear his word. I make that my number one priority in the morning. I'm not going out the door until I sit at his feet and hear his word. Why? Why do I do that first? Because if I don't, other things will get involved and things will slip away. And if I'm not careful, I can miss it. Are you with me? It's important. I had a guy. Well, I'm not going to tell that story. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Let me show you something else. Let me emphasize something to you and show you how important this principle is. Everybody say one thing. One thing. That's what we're talking about this morning. One thing. Now, the interesting thing is, in that account that we just read, notice that Jesus said Martha was careful and troubled with many things. And one of those things she was troubled with at the moment was serving him. She was preparing food for the Messiah. Now, I would think everybody would agree that is a right and noble thing to do. But not at the expense of hearing what he has to say for you. You with me? There are many people caught up in serving God, but they've missed the most important thing, sitting at his feet and listening and hearing his word. You can get caught up and distracted with a lot of things. Now, let me show you the impact of distraction. Mark chapter 4, Jesus taught a parable about the sower and the seed and the effect of the seed. And he said, the sower sows the word. Now, look at this, then at verse 18, Mark chapter 4. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In other words, other things can enter into your life, even though you've heard the word. But if you allow other things to get inside you and usurp the priority that the word of God should have, even though you've heard the word, it is non-productive. It becometh unfruitful. You want to say it in our modern vernacular? It's not working for you. Are you with me? It's important that you don't allow other things to take a position in your life to the degree that they choke out what God's Word has to say. Amen? Now, why is God's Word so important? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me show you this. Hebrews chapter 11. We're just going to touch on a few scriptures just to highlight this point. Last week, we talked about how to protect your heart. It's important that you guard your heart. There are several words that paint a very vivid picture. The Old Testament word, the New Testament word, the Old Testament word, lev, which means your innermost being. The New Testament word, cardia, which refers to the hidden man. See, I can look at you and see the house that you live in. That's your outward man. Your outward man is important. You need to take care of it. But God looks on the heart, the inward man. See, many times people can look at you, smile, you think everything's cool. You have no idea what they think about you. Amen? You have no idea what they're thinking about you. They might be smiling, you think, because they're happy to see you. They might be smiling for another reason. You have no idea what they're thinking about you. See, but man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. See, God knows what people are thinking. Do you remember when Jesus was calling his disciples and one of them went and got his brother, Nathanael? And Nathanael was sitting under a tree and his brother comes to him and says, "Hey, come with me. We have found the Messiah." And he said, "Who is he?" He said, "It's Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael says, "Nazareth? Anything good come out of Nazareth?" So he travels with him to meet Jesus the next day. The next day, Jesus sees Nathanael and says, "Ah, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And Nathanael looks at him and says, "Man, do you know me?" He said, "Yeah, I saw you under the tree yesterday when you were talking to your brother." And Nathanael was shocked because he realized Jesus heard what he said. And he said, "Oh, my Lord, my God." And Jesus said, "Come on. You're excited because I told you, I heard you and saw you yesterday. You'll see greater things than these." See, but Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, knew what Nathanael was thinking. He's thinking, "This guy, come on, what can he have? He came up in Nazareth. Nothing comes out of Nazareth that's any good." But God exposed him and showed him up. So, we have to be focused not so much on the outward man. Now, don't take this statement to an extreme. There are some people who have taken Scripture out of context. You know, you can hang yourself on any Scripture. Did you know that? You can hang yourself on any Scripture. Try to build a doctrine on anything that's not true. But Jesus said, "Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, and let every word be established." So, there have been times that people have gone to an extreme with a thought or with something stated in the Scripture. I'll give you an example. I have some friends who still think this way today. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and of the life that is to come." And they've taken that Scripture and interpreted it to mean it's a sin to exercise. Well, you know, the Bible says bodily exercise profits little. Well, it doesn't mean don't exercise. I used to hang around with some folks, they thought it was a sin to go to the gym. It was a sin to play basketball. It was a sin to play sports. One preacher hammered me one time. I said, show me in the Bible where it says it's a sin to play sports. And he quoted a scripture that had nothing to do with sports. And so you can take a scripture and push it to an extreme. Well, what Paul is saying to Timothy and to us by the Holy Spirit is bodily exercise profits you for a brief period of time. But godliness profits you throughout eternity. Now, if you only live to 100 years old, how long is that compared to eternity? It's a drop in the bucket. But I got news for you. If you don't take care of your body and exercise, you may not make it to 100 years old. Are you with me? And so take care of your body during the brief time that you have it here on the earth and make it last as long as God intended. Are you with me? But that scripture doesn't mean don't exercise. But it does tell us about priorities. Godliness is profitable in all things. And so you can be the best athlete in the world, physically conditioned, fit, and all that. If you leave God out of it, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. Notice Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. The worlds were framed by the word of God. And you can read the account in Genesis, but the word framed literally means to thoroughly finish. It also denotes to repair something. And so the worlds were framed by the word of God. How important is the word of God? That's how God put everything here. Not through manual labor. He said it. Are you with me? His word is that powerful. The worlds were framed, thoroughly furnished by God saying it. Thoroughly furnished. I still hear some, scratchiness. Okay, notice Psalm 107. Turn with me to the Old Testament, Psalm 107. And we're going somewhere here. Psalm 107. We're talking about one thing. Everybody say one thing. Psalm 107. You'll find this expression repeated five times in this passage. And we'll begin with verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Sound familiar?
Yep.
I say it as often as I can, because it's true. That's who God is. Notice verse 20. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Here you will find in different sections men and women getting in trouble. Getting in trouble so deep that only God can help. And you'll find in each time He sends His word and brings deliverance. He sends His word and brings healing. He sends His word and turns the situation around. That's how God does things. By His word. There was an account in the Gospel of John where Jesus encountered a nobleman. Jesus happened to be in Capernaum. The nobleman was from Cana of Galilee, about 15 miles away. Now, you have to understand, this wasn't in modern times. This was in ancient times. No Uber, no fast rail, no planes, no helicopters, no taxis, no trucks. If you wanted to get from A to B, you either walked or took an animal. Are you with me? A horse, a mule, a donkey. So it took a while to get from A to B. This nobleman's son was dying. He comes to Jesus and said, Lord, please, would you come to my home, lay hands on my son, or he'll die. And Jesus said to this guy, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Now, that's kind of a harsh statement to say to a guy who's in a bad situation like that, wouldn't you think? At a minimum, you'd think that Jesus was being callous with this man whose son was dying. But you know what I believe Jesus did? Jesus repeated words that came out of that own man's mouth. I'm sure that this man at one time or another had said to some people when they came to him and said, there's this man from Nazareth named Jesus. He lives in Capernaum now. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. And he probably said to them, oh, I don't believe that stuff. Well, there are miracles. You know, there are accounts of people who've been healed, blind eyes open, deaf ears open. And he probably said to him, yeah, I'll see it when I believe it. Or I'll believe it when I see it. That's what he said. So now he's in desperate need. He comes to Jesus, says, please come heal my son. Jesus said, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. He's repeating to him what he said out of his own mouth. And the man literally begged him and said, please come or my child will die. And Jesus looked at this man and said, go home, your son lives. This man had to trust what Jesus said, turned around, headed to the house. Before he got home, some of his people met him and said, hey, your son is beginning to get better. He's well. And he said, well, when did this start? And they told him when it happened, and he knew it was the same time Jesus opened his mouth and said, go home, your son lives. How did he do it? By his word. See, the word is powerful. It's a living thing. It's not just ink on a page. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Let's drive this point home. Everybody say one thing.
One thing.
There's one thing that you need in life that you need to make number one priority. And that is what God has to say. His word. Luke chapter 1. This is an account we're all very familiar with. We know what happened when John the Baptist was born, and then the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she would also conceive and bear a son. Notice verse 26, Luke chapter 1. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, hail, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation or greeting this should be. Notice what he said to her. Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, or Yeshua. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, saying, I know not a man? And the angel said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth is also pregnant, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. Now, here's the key, verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Notice Mary's question, how shall this thing be? We won't go into it, but Joseph or Zacharias asked a different question. And his question was, how do I know you're telling me the truth? In other words, he didn't believe it. So the angel shut his mouth and said, oh, it's going to happen because we're going to keep your mouth shut. Amen? And you know what else is kind of funny? God could do more in your life sometimes if you would keep your mouth shut in certain areas. And that's why Zacharias had his mouth shut. But the angel answered Mary's question with a very powerful statement. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, that phrase in the original language literally says this. For no word spoken by God shall not be unable. Now, it's kind of difficult to understand that with two negatives in there. But the Amplified translation translates it best. For no word from God is void of power. Mary said, how's this going to happen? The angel literally said, because God said it. And whatever God says has enough power in it to bring to pass whatever God says. So God's word is a living thing. It is a powerful thing. It's how God created the universe. It's how God brings deliverance and salvation to us and to humanity. It's the word. Now, many of us have been familiar with church for many, many years. Some of us grew up in church. Are you with me? Listen, it's not the church structure, the church doctrine, the creeds, the culture of the church that brings deliverance, salvation. It's the Word of God. I remember ministering to a man many, many years ago when we were over on 12th Street. And just from conversing with him, just for a few minutes, I knew he wasn't born again. He'd never accepted Christ as his Savior. And he'd been parked in church for decades. Listen, sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian. Just like standing in a garage doesn't make you a Mercedes-Benz. Something has to change on the inside. Are you with me? This man had been to church for decades, and I knew he wasn't born again. And so I invited him to receive Jesus. He said, well, I ain't ready for that yet. Oh, okay. So I gave him a book, and he came back, and he told me a few weeks later, he said, you know, I've been going to church all my life. Been a member of such and such church for 37 years. He said, I didn't know you needed a personal relationship with Jesus. And he got born again, received Christ as his Savior. So it's not the culture of the church. It's not the way the church looks. It's not the programs. It's not the creed. It's the Word of God. That's where the power is. Amen. Now, Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That means it works the same for everybody. Jew, Gentile, white, black. God doesn't matter what color your house is. God's concerned with what's going on the inside of you. And His Word will change what's going on the inside of you. It'll also change the house you live in if it needs it. For it is the power of God unto salvation. The Greek word soteria, which means deliverance. In other words, it's the instrument or the power that God uses to bring about deliverance. Salvation, soundness, wholeness, healing, and health. All from the Word of God. That's how powerful it is. Amen? All right. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 5. We're going to wrap this up. We're talking about one thing. Everybody say one thing. That one thing is the Word of God. So we've got to give it priority. It is the power that God uses to bring about change. It is the power that God used to create the universe. And I'll show you how we can plug into it. Luke chapter 5. Very familiar passage to us. We all, I think, are familiar with this story. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass as the people pressed upon him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And so he entered into one of the ships, pushed it away from the land a little bit, taught the people out of the ship. And then when he was finished teaching, notice what he said, verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or a catch. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. We know what happened next. He caught so many fish that the boat started to sink. The nets started to break. He called his friends to come help him. They threw their nets and they all filled to the brim so that the boat started to sink. And Peter finally got it. He said, Oh Lord, Forgive me, I am a sinful man. Now, what happened here in this instance? Peter and his business associates had been fishing all night in that spot, and they had caught nothing. Jesus borrows their boat, teaches out of it, people go home. Jesus says, hey, cast your nets out into the deep for a catch. Peter said, Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. Let me ask you a question. Who is the professional fisherman here? Peter. And James and John. They were all there. We've toiled all night, taken nothing. What he's doing is he's basically justifying something that didn't work. But he said, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And so he dropped one net, which wasn't what Jesus told him to do. He said, let down your nets, plural. What lesson can we glean from this story? Number one, I don't care what your experience tells you, always obey the word of God. I don't care what seemingly isn't working, always do what the word says. And number three, when he tells you to drop nets, don't throw in one. You better get as many nets as you can find and throw them all in. Amen? Because their catch was proportionate to their obedience to the word. Remember the Old Testament, Elisha? The widow came to him, said, they're going to sell my sons into slavery. He said, I want you to go borrow vessels and don't borrow just a few. And she did. Came back, said, I did. We cleaned out the whole town. We got every vessel we could find. He said, take that one cruse of oil that you have left and pour it into each one of those vessels. And she did. Supernaturally, God multiplied that oil. Then he said, go take it and sell it, pay off the debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. But what if she'd have gone out and gotten three or four vessels? Wouldn't be God's fault. That was on her. So always obey the Lord and do what he tells you to do. Now, here's the principle that I want you to get from this story. God's word will work when we act on it. Everybody say, act on it. So it's one thing to know what God's word says, quite another thing to do it. See, faith is a verb. It's doing the word of God, not just hearing the word of God. There are a lot of people with a lot of head knowledge. You know, I know crazy people that can quote the Bible. There was a fella, when I was going to Bible college, there was a fella in Tulsa used to wander the streets at night. Boy, he could quote scripture. I mean, like most Christians couldn't do it as well as he could. But he was crazy as a June bug. Crazy as a June bug. The guy was nuts, demonized. You know, everybody was afraid of him. You know, you get some crazy person coming at you quoting scripture, you're like, whoa, you know? So he came at me one night. I headed right for him. I said, come here. I'm going to cast the devil out of you. He said, huh? I said, I'm going to cast the devil out of you. Come here. Never seen that guy run so fast. God's word works when you act on it. Amen? Amen. Let's close with one last passage. And I'm going to show you why the children of Israel missed it. Many of you are familiar with this. We were in Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And this is an eye-opener. Because many times people, I don't know, they either just don't know or they're dishonest. Or most of the time, they're just quoting what they heard. Somebody said it, you know, and they ran with it without studying for themselves. We used to have an old expression, you know, grandma taught it and I bought it. Well, thank God for grandmas, but maybe grandma was wrong. Amen? You need to look for yourself. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says this, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, many of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Now, here's the ultimate conclusion. If you believe the Word of God, you'll act on the Word of God. If you believe the Word of God, you'll do the Word of God. You with me? See, Matthew chapter 4 says, love your enemies. If you believe that, you'll do it. It's not easy. Everybody say it's not easy. Not easy, but if God said do it, you can do it. See, knowing what the Scripture says is not going to relieve you of the obligation of doing what the Scripture says. So the Scripture says, love your enemies, do good to them that don't like you. And you might say, well, and here's the cop-out that I hear people take. And I don't hear any of you say it, but I've heard other people say it outside the church. You know, they'll say something like, well, you know, I'm not there yet. Really? When are you going to get there? Grow up. I say it like this, put on your big boy pants. You know, years ago I had a conversation with a young man, and his parent was a minister, and I just basically, you know, he was causing his mother and his parents so much trouble, and I just had to say it. Maybe I didn't have to say it. I was compelled to say it. I waited till his parents left the room, and I looked at him. I said, hey, I wanted to get his attention. He said, yeah. I said, man, what's with you? I said, when are you going to grow up? And he looked at me. The audacity to speak to me that way. I said, man, here you are 38 years old living in your mama's basement. I said, and she's doing everything for you. Everything for you. You need to get out and grow up. Ooh, 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 ooh. He didn't know what to say. I said, come on, man. That's a part of being a man. It's part of growing up. Take responsibility for your life. You know? You go out and make dumb decisions, then come home, and now mama's going to pay for it. What's wrong with you? Yeah, I don't understand that. I don't understand that. But thank God for goodness and grace. Amen? Amen. But I had to tell him. Now, what was I trying to do? Motivate him. Get up and do something, you know, quit depending on mama. And this guy was, well, I shouldn't say it. If I talk too much, everybody will figure out who I'm talking about. But you don't know him, he don't come to MGCC, neither does his family. Glory to God. Amen?
Amen.
One thing. There's one thing that'll bring transformation into your life. There's one thing that'll keep you well and strong. There's one thing that'll help you repair messed up stuff in families and relationships. There's one thing that'll not only make your life rich and full and blessed on the earth, but will carry you throughout eternity. And that is the Word of God. So be careful. Be sure you make it a priority. Don't allow other things to get in and choke the Word so it doesn't produce in your life. You want God's Word to work. Amen? God's Word always works. But God's Word is not always sown into good ground. Many times the problem is not the Word, it's where it was sown. And where it is sown refers to the human inward parts of men and women. And so we have a responsibility not only to guard our heart, but to make sure we don't let stuff in there that chokes the Word out so it doesn't produce in our lives anymore. Amen? And this is really important for us let me say it like this. I'm on the good side of 60. How many of y'all on the good side of 60? You know what I mean? You probably never heard it expressed that way, but it's true. The Bible says they who are mature or older in the Lord should be fat and flourishing in their old age. Now, you're not old till you're 90. But I'm on the good side of 60. See? Now, fat and flourishing, not talking about weight. Talking about you're just so abounding with blessings. Amen? So abounding with blessings. And you're flourishing. Your life is better than you ever dreamed. You're in a position of influence where you can open your mouth and say something and your family listens to you. They listen to you because they can see the fruit. Are you with me? I've had crazy uncles said all kind of stuff. I didn't pay them no mind. You know why? Because there was no fruit. No fruit. Their life was all jacked up. And so they're telling me all this wisdom and stuff, and I just smile, look at them. You know, you have to be respectful to your elders. I say, okay, Unc. I didn't believe a word he said. You know, he told me about how much wisdom he's got, this, that, and the other, and he's still got an outhouse on the back of his property. Okay, Unc. Love you. I ain't paying any attention to what he said. Why? No fruit. Amen? So as we get older in Christ, the fruit should begin to produce in our lives so that everybody can see it. Amen? And that fruit is not for you. It's for others. See, when I was a kid, I loved it. When I used to climb over a little fence in Sacramento, California, and my neighbor had a plum tree. Oh, some of the best plums I ever had in my life. Now, my neighbor let us eat the fruit because it was more than we could possibly eat. There were so many plums, you know, a lot of them went to waste because they fell on the ground. But God intends you to be like a fruitful tree planted by the rivers of water, whose brings forth fruit in due season, and your leaf doesn't wither, and whatever you do prospers. Why? Because you meditate in the Word of God day and night. It's priority. That's the first Psalm. Give God's Word priority in your life and watch what He will do. You might say, Pastor Bill, my life's not what it should be. Things aren't working right. I got this going on. I got that going on. That's okay. Make God's Word a priority. He will work with you if you'll act on these principles and straighten all that stuff out. And 3, 4, 5, 10, 20 years from now, you'll look back on all that trouble you went through and you'll say, glory to God, look what the Lord brought me through. Amen? Look what He brought me through. Yeah. People thought I was checking out, but look at this. Hallelujah. I moved up. That's what He'll do. That's what He'll do. That's how powerful His Word is. Amen? I mean, hey, I like Facebook. I like Instagram, but not more than God's Word. I'll tell you one last story and then I'll quit. Years ago, I had a conversation with a guy and he had been on fire for God for a while, then started to let things slip. And then he got caught up with something else. And, you know, he did all his time, spent much of his time at the casino. Amen? Now, there's no scripture that says, thou shalt not gamble. It's just not a wise thing to do. Amen? Spent all his time at the casino. And I thought, okay. So the casino is more important than God's Word. The casino is more important than the fellowship with the saints. I said, remember that the next time you get sick. Don't call me. Call the casino. Amen? Yeah, because they're not going to come visit you in the hospital. Pray the prayer of faith. And the casino ain't going to raise you up. But God will. Amen? It's a matter of priorities. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please?